My name is Zach Tharp. Ronnie, thank you for the introduction. Also, Ronnie might have a future in stand-up comedy. Like, he did it right. Like, can we get a round of applause? Like, that was, he did fantastic. He did fantastic. Speaking of stand-up comedy, so we are going to the Pastor and Wives Retreat in San Antonio. And because the Lord loves me so much and has just blessed me in innumerable ways, my favorite stand-up comedian is a guy named Nate Bargatze. Anybody? So he was in, he had a show in Austin last night. He's got another one today at 3, another one tonight at 7. So the Lord had it where we would be in Brenham today, and then we got tickets to go see him this afternoon at 3 o'clock, Nate Bargatze. I love stand-up comedy. I've always loved stand-up comedy. And what I love about Nate is anybody can watch him. You can watch him with your kids in the room. Everything is clean. He is a Christian, and he is one of the funniest people I've ever seen or listened to. He's hilarious. He has one of his funniest jokes, bits that he has in his most recent stand-up special. You can watch it on Amazon. Also, he didn't pay me to be here today, but I'm plugging him like he did. His most recent stand-up special, he talks about getting older. And he says, man, I miss being young. So your 20s are great. You know, you're in your 20s, your friends call you. They're like, hey, do you want to go? You're like, I'll go. And he says, you don't even know where you're going. You're like, but you're ready to go no matter like what it is. Like, you might not have any money. Your friend doesn't have any gas, but they've got an idea to plan. You're like, I'll go. Like, I'll go right now. I'll burn my apartment down. Like, what do you want to do, man? Like, let's go. He says, then your 30s come. And you've got some questions. Where are we going? How late are they open? Is it loud? I'm going to drive separate. And then your 40s come and it's just, I'm not going. I'm mad that you thought I'd want to go. That's what he talks about. And as a 41-year-old, I relate to what Nate's talking about. And while I know what he's talking about in his comedy is our lack of desire to go out socially as we get older, I also wonder if there's kind of some spiritual, we could make like a spiritual connection here from our, how we feel about gathering as the body of Christ. I think sometimes like early in our faith, and it might be like in your early years, you know, maybe you're excited. You're excited to be here on Sunday morning. You're excited to be a part of a small group Bible study. You're excited to be a part of a missional community. But then as we get older, as we mature in our faith, or as we've been a part of the local church longer, sometimes that fire can kind of die down. Sometimes we're not as excited to gather. Sometimes we're not as excited to be a part of that Bible study. We don't see any value in it. We're not as excited to be here Sunday mornings or to be a part of a missional community. And my desire today is that if that's you, if you feel like, man, it was hard to get here this morning. It's hard to get here every week to get the kids ready. Especially when it's cold and raining outside and it's April. It was already supposed to be 100. Like, what's happening here? Or maybe it's just, man, something's happened in your life. Maybe you've been hurt by a church before or even a pastor. And you just go, man, I just don't see the value. And I don't, man, this isn't what I want to do anymore. If that's you today, I just want to let you know your feelings are valid. But, and my hope for you is that after examining the scripture today, is that you would be moved from that kind of heart that doesn't really want to be a part of things, or maybe you've withdrawn. I hope you would see Jesus so clearly and so beautifully in the passage today that you would, your heart and your mind would just soar with new possibilities for you and for Center Church and all this church could be here in Brenham. If you have your Bible, look at Acts chapter 2. We're going to be in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. Acts chapter 2, 42 to 47. This is under the heading, the fellowship of the believers. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. As you look at this passage, as we examine it, there are several things right off the bat that it says that this new church, because last week you heard Kyle was talking about Peter's sermon, and it ends with 3,000 people being saved and being baptized. So you go from like no church to immediately you've got a mega church. Like they don't even get to experience the growing pains of, hey, we were 50, then 100, then 200, then God added it was 500, 1,000. It's like, no, it's a small group of people. And then immediately there are 3,000 people who have been saved, turned from their sins, want to follow Jesus. And now you've got to organize ministry for that group of people. I do not envy the apostles who did that. That sounds like a terrifying job. I think it's a hard idea to try to organize ministry for 100 people. So immediately you've got 3,000 people. And what do they do? Well, the text shows us here that they're devoted to a few different things. It says that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. And to everything where it says devoted. So the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. I'm an English nerd. If you look at the original language and how that word is used, there's this action there that implies they were continually devoting themselves to. So this, it wasn't, hey, sign me up for the apostles' teaching for a week or for a month and then I'm out. Hey, I can do prayer for a few weeks. Hey, I'm interested in fellowship for a little while. No. The idea here is that they were continually devoting themselves to these things. The first one was the apostles' teaching. The word of God was central in these early church gatherings. And this should also be true of our churches today. We should have a high view of scripture, that the word of God is authoritative. The word of God is true. The word of God says about itself that it is living and that it is active, sharper than any two-edged sword. So these early believers, they put a high value on hearing the word of God preach, taught, explained. What about us today? As you come in here today or any Sunday, or you go into Bible studies throughout the week, or even reading the Word of God on your own, what kind of attitude do you come in with? Do you come in eager to learn? Do you come in with a spirit of humility, ready to hear the Word of God preached, taught, explained? Or do you come in with some skepticism? Maybe you come in, you're like, man, I don't really want to be here. I'll kind of listen here or there. And when you leave, What is your attitude as you leave on Sunday mornings, or as you leave maybe a Bible study or your missional community? Sometimes we are way too quick to just pick everything apart and to criticize. The sermon was too long. The sermon was too short. The sermon used too much scripture. The sermon didn't have enough scripture. I didn't like how he said this. I didn't like how he said that. And we come in with this mindset of consumers, like it's our job to judge everything that's happening up here. And when someone's up here standing before you, when Kyle's up here week after week, Sunday after Sunday, he is the man God has called to lead this church, to serve this church as a servant leader. And you as a church are sending him to the scriptures every week to study them so that he can get up here on Sunday mornings and proclaim what he has found in the scriptures and deliver that to you as God's messenger. Man, like when you're here, man, what you should be praying and coming in with an attitude of is, God, would you soften my heart? God, would you help clear my mind of any distractions, things I'm thinking about that are not focused on you? God, I need a word from you today. Would you speak to me? Would you give me one thing I can hang on to? Would you, again, encourage me, convict me, Lord? Would you show me the way? And sometimes we come in here like we're judges on one of, you know, like American Idol or The Voice or something. And we leave. We just want to judge everything we heard. And we've got a hard heart. We miss it. Man, these early Christians, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. 1 Peter 2, verse 2 and 3 says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. You know, there's one thing all kids have in common. There's one thing we all had in common when we were young kids. And no matter how old you are when you're a kid, you always want to be older, right? Like nobody's, when they're seven, nobody's like excited that they're seven. They're ready to be eight. My daughter, when she was five, she would tell me, next year I'm going to be six, then seven, then eight, then nine. And I would stop her before she got to the teenage years because I don't want to think about that. And that's where she is now. But like Kids always want to be older. They always want to grow up. I want to be a teenager, you know, and they just want to keep growing. They want to be older. They think like older is better. But man, we can tell them as adults, right? You get older. That's just when you got to start paying bills and you got a lot of responsibility. Enjoy the days when you can take a nap and just, you know, go to school and come home. Again, I know they're not going to appreciate that, but like, man, looking back, like, it's a sweet time. Enjoy it, kids. So kids always want to be older. And while there might be a lesson for kids to learn about contentment with that, I also think we should look at that attitude and again apply it to our spiritual lives. How satisfied are you with your spiritual maturity right now? If you were to examine your life, your walk with the Lord, your time spent in prayer, your time studying His Word, how available you're making yourself to God to be used by Him to serve others, are you happy with where you are? Are you content? Maybe we should be like those kids and we want to be further along. So what are some of those things we can do, making ourselves available to God for Him to use us? Man, we should want to be further along than where we are. Not displeased with where we are, but there should be this attitude of wanting to grow. And how do we grow? We grow by coming together. We grow by reading our Word. We grow by staying in constant communion and prayer with our Heavenly Father. It is okay if that desire for us right now is weak, or if you just be honest and say, man, my spiritual appetite's not very much. It's not very big. Man, it's okay to be where you are. It's okay for me to be where I am. But let's ask the Lord, God, would you move us along? Would you grow the character traits in us that you desire to see in us? Would you shape us and form us more and more into the image of Jesus? Ask God to give you a desire and a hunger for His Word. That's something I need for myself. Second, it says they continually devoted themselves to fellowship. Now, when you hear the word fellowship, what comes to mind? You can just shout it out. When I say fellowship, what do you think of? All right, food, potluck. I think of a hall. I grew up in a church like fellowship was a hall. Like there's a fellowship hall. I'm certain this church has one, like this building. There's got to be a fellowship hall in here. Yeah, food, potluck. Also, have you ever heard a non-Christian use the word fellowship? I don't think I have. I think this is a Christian word. I think we made it up. I think we invented it. I think it belongs to us. I love it, but I don't think anybody else knows it. Like if I were to go to a non-Christian day and say, hey man, how was the fellowship? How's your fellowship going? I think you'd be like, what are you talking about? Fellowship. Yeah. We think of food, potluck, a hall. The original language, you look at it, it carries with it the idea of joint participation, sharing, and community. Now those are words, sometimes in our fallen condition, our sinful condition, man, sometimes it can be hard for us to want to connect with people, to have that fellowship, that shared connection in community. In our sinful state, if we're honest, man, a lot of times we just want to isolate. We don't want anybody to know us. We may not want to know anybody else. But these early Christians, they were together and they were together a lot and they loved being together. The Word of God, when we come together, it transforms us. When we commit to the regular study of it with others and sharing life together, God can really use that to build something special. Has anybody ever been to California and seen redwood trees? Anybody ever been there? I haven't, man. Okay, several people have. The redwoods are considered to be the largest living things on earth. Some of them are over 300 feet high. On average, most of them are at least 20 feet around in diameter. Some of them are over 2,500 years old. And you would think with a tree so large, that must be a very complex root system. Like what's holding that tree up? Like you would think surely the roots go down hundreds of feet and like that's gotta be what's holding it up. But actually these massive redwoods have very shallow roots. But here's why they're able to stand so long and so tall and be so strong. And that's because redwoods only grow in groves next to other redwood trees. And they send out their roots. They're shallow, but they all intertwine and they're connected. And they go out up to 50 feet, but the roots are shallow. They are not very deep at all. But they connect with the other trees around them. And so when the storms come, wind, rain, whatever it is trying to blow them down, they can stand strong because they are interconnected, interlocked with other redwood trees. what a beautiful picture this is of what the church should be, right? Man, we want to like live this Lone Ranger Christian life. And you get picked off if you're the Lone Ranger. The Lone Ranger does not make it. The Lone Ranger Christian, you can't find that in the Bible. There's no Lone Ranger Christian in the Bible. It's just, I'm going to do everything on my own. I don't need the local gathering. I'm just going to go off by myself. You are setting yourself up for trouble if that's you. Man, we should be like these redwood trees. We can stand strong. We can grow tall together. We can grow together when we're connected to each other. You know, next it says that they continually devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. This is the language here is used for communion or the Lord's Supper. What I love about Center Church is we take communion here every week, right? I love that. I love that communion is a central piece of weekly worship. I've been in a tradition in my past where a church tradition where we took communion maybe four times a year. And I just wonder, man, where did we go in church history where this used to be so central? We did this every week. Reflect, you know, it says examine your heart. You're reflecting on any sin in your life, confessing that to God. You know, maybe you need to go reconcile and make a relationship right before you come to the table and partake. How did we go from such regular taking of the Lord's Supper to some traditions where we, you know, at a staff meeting, we go, hey, what four Sundays a year do we want to take this? You see how it's lost some seriousness? It's lost some reverence. Man, I love that we do it here every week. I love it. It says they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. John MacArthur says in his commentary on this passage, communion calls for self-examination, purging of sin, thus purifying the church. Nothing is more vital to the church's ongoing, regular confrontation of sins in the lives of its people than the thoughtful expression of devotion to the remembrance of the cross. I love the thoughtful remembrance of the cross that we hear do every week. It is vitally important. Finally, it says they continually devoted themselves to prayer. You know, I think any church, regardless of location, could do a year-long study on prayer, could have a sermon series of 52 sermons about prayer, and I think even at the end of that year, we would have just barely hit the tip of the iceberg about the power of prayer, the role that prayer should have in our lives as individuals and then corporately as a church. You know, many of us view prayer as kind of a last resort panic move in the face of tragedy, but God has created prayer, this open line of communication with Him that, man, the Bible says pray without ceasing, pray all the time, bring your requests to God. Many churches today, far too concerned with trying to attract and keep people with programs, don't have time to pray. Think about some of the churches you've been a part of before. How often did the church come together to pray? Was there an opportunity Sunday mornings for people to pray? Was there corporate prayer? Think about prayer in your own life. Examine that. How often do you pray? What are the things that you pray about? But think about the times you've seen God show up. You've brought something to God's attention. He said, Lord, I need help here. God, would you do this? Would you grant us this? Whatever it is. Maybe it's healing for someone who's sick. Maybe it's salvation of a family member, a friend who doesn't know Jesus, and you've seen God show up and save them and rescue them. Maybe it's, for me, I think about a time I was pastoring a church in South Texas near Corpus Christi, and it was a church in great need of revitalization. In the years past, the church had been over 1,000 people, just from a numerical standpoint. And when I went there to serve as pastor, it was less than 30 people or so. And so I honestly wondered and asked and prayed, like, Lord, are you sending us here to help this church kind of close the doors and move on? And they needed to go somewhere else. I wondered that. I began meeting with a group of about, there was just about 8 of us on Sunday nights. About 8 of us would come together on Sunday nights, and all we did was pray. We just prayed, God, would you bring life back to this church? God, would you bring visitors here every week where we don't know why in the world they're coming here or how they showed up? God, we don't have any kind of kids ministry. Would you create a kids ministry here? And so this is what we did on Sunday night for months and months and months. We just prayed. There was no food. We didn't study the Bible at this thing. We just prayed. And the craziest thing happened. God heard our prayers. And each Sunday for months and months, we would get visitors come from all over or in town. And we would ask them, like, hey, what brought you here today? And they'd have all kinds of stories. Like, I don't know. I hadn't been to church in years. And I felt like the Lord was telling me to come to church here in town. And so I Googled churches, and this was the church that came up. Other people, as people passing through, headed somewhere else. But God began to bring people into the church. We went from having no kids ministry at all to a kids ministry that served 40 or 50 kids and had 30 adult volunteers on a Wednesday night. We didn't do anything other than reach out to the God who can do everything. That was our role, because it wasn't my talent. It wasn't the talent of the people there. It wasn't people being charismatic and drawing people. And, oh, I like that guy or that lady. Let's go be around them. It was just us going, God, we can't do this. This is your church and we want to see it thrive and revitalize. Would you do it? And God did it. Prayer is so powerful. And I just know for me, I don't hold it in as high of esteem as I should. And I know I don't pray enough. So we see this disconnect kind of from the early church to where we are today. Man, we see they're devoted to the teaching of the word. They're devoted to prayer, the Lord's Supper, to fellowship. We can see this disconnect. Man, it seems like they were really on fire. And sometimes we are, but sometimes we're not. You know, what are some of those reasons maybe we're skeptical of Bible teaching, of hearing a sermon, of participating in something like that? You know, there might be some skepticism on your part or some hurt. You know, for fellowship, you might say, man, I don't really want to get together with the body of Christ. I'm afraid they're going to judge me. Or you know what? Actually, I kind of judge them. I know those people that get together. I know what he used to do. I know what she used to do. We don't see the value in it. For prayer, we might go, man, I prayed a lot. I haven't really had much of them answered. I don't really see the value in prayer. For communion, we might go, man, I just come up here. I take the elements every week. I don't ever think about it. So we see this disconnect of how the early church was and how we are. What is the hope for bridging the disconnect? Are we to be stuck like this forever? We desire to be the church that God designed us to be. How can we do that? Where do we look for hope? Well, it's not something we do, but it's a person we look to. We look to Jesus, because it is only through Jesus that we can become the church that God has designed us to be. Jesus left heaven and came to earth to share his life with us. We feel tempted to isolate from the body of Christ, but Jesus didn't isolate from us. He came to live with us. Through Jesus, God drew near to us. When sin had separated us from him, Jesus is the ultimate generous giver. He saw our need, a need to be made right with God. And in an astonishing act of generous love, he became the sacrifice for us that we might receive what he already had. Good standing and relationship with his heavenly Father. Jesus was devoted to teaching. How does the Gospel of John open up? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus always glorified God with his teachings. Jesus is both the Word and the fulfillment of the Word. What about fellowship? What did Jesus think about fellowship? My wife was talking to me about this. She was talking about the fellowship that exists within the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And to be with us, God rips open that Trinity. Jesus comes, dwells among us. The New Testament would say it this way. Paul talks a lot about this idea of we have union with Christ. We have fellowship with him. We are seated with him in the heavenlies. If you are in Christ, you are a new creation. You are a co-heir with Christ. Sometimes we live as spiritual orphans. What does an orphan have to? An orphan depends on someone else for all of their help or for anything. An orphan says, I got to do this on my own. But we are not spiritual orphans. We are adopted sons and daughters of the Most High King. And all of the benefits come to you from that relationship because of what Jesus has done for us. In communion, we remember that Jesus' blood was really spilled, that his body was actually broken for us. And now in prayer, we can boldly approach the throne of God because we have one interceding for us who was tempted in every way that we were tempted, but did not sin. And because of this, we can now boldly approach the throne of God with our prayers. He hears us. The Bible calls you, calls me a royal priesthood. You don't have to take your prayers to somebody else to confess them or ask them to connect with God to you. Priesthood of the believer, that means you have direct access to God because of what Jesus has done. And because of what Jesus has done, because we are now filled with the Holy Spirit, the Romans would say it this way, the same Spirit, that the same power that raised Jesus from the grave now lives in you, lives in me. Do you believe that? That's a promise from the Word of God. And so with that promise, we can now become the church God has designed us to be, not in our own power, but in God's power living in us and working through us. You say, well, how does this apply? What do I do with this now? Well, maybe you're the skeptic. Maybe you're the person who would go, I don't know if I believe the Bible. I don't know if I trust that guy preaching the Bible. You know, for you, I would say, ask that God would soften your heart. God, if this is true, would you be patient with me and lead me into your way? Would you soften my heart, Lord, towards your teaching? Maybe you're the person that goes, man, I don't really like the fellowship idea. I don't like being in joint community with other people. I'm hesitant to get involved in a missional community. I'm hesitant to join a small group Bible study because I'm afraid people are going to judge me. Or maybe I've got a hurt relationship with someone in there. Man, my prayer for you would be that you would trust God enough to take a step in faith and move towards community. Because I can almost assure you, the judgment you're worried about coming your way, the enemy is using that to keep you from being in community with others. And if you'll take a step in faith and move towards God and move towards being involved in community, man, I really believe God's got good things for you on the other side of that. I really do. Maybe you're the person who's never really given a second thought to how you take communion or the Lord's Supper. Maybe today's the day that you take it for the first time and go, Lord, I didn't know this was that serious of a deal. God, would you examine my heart? Lord, if there's any wicked way in me, would you bring that out? Lord, maybe I don't take the Lord's Supper today because I need to go make a relationship right before I come to the table. Maybe you begin to think differently about how you take communion. Or maybe you're here and you go, Zach, what I resonated with was prayer. I don't know how to pray. I don't pray very often. Nobody in my home prayed growing up. I want to tell you, that's okay. I grew up in a home where if we ever prayed, it was just before we were going to eat a meal. That's all, like, there was prayer and we'd give thanks for the food. And there was nothing Christian or Jesus-like about the rest of our lives in our house. But sometimes we prayed and gave thanks for the food. I had no idea about prayer. And so maybe that's you. You go, I don't know how to pray or what to pray. I want to share a couple of things with you. One, the best way to learn how to pray is just to start praying. And that's just to bring anything on your heart, on your mind to God. This isn't a fancy acronym, but like just some things you can pray through. You start with adoration for God. So it's like adoration, confession, thanksgiving, interceding, praying for other people, then personal petition. So man, you can just open a prayer, adoration for God. Ascribe God's qualities back to him. Tell God why you love him so much. Next, confession. Man, prayer, confess your sins to God. We confess our sins to God. He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How else can you pray? Thanksgiving. Tell God all the things in your life you're thankful for. And that could be a long prayer if you really listed everything. Intercession, praying for other people. What can you pray for? Pray for others. You know people who are hurt, people who are sick. You know people who are in some really tough times. Pray for those people. And then last, because we always put ourselves last, we put others before ourselves. Pray for the things that are on your heart. What do you need? What are your family's needs? What are your kids' needs? What do you see with your grandkids? Pray for those things closest to you. Those are just some things you could be praying about. Before I came up here, my wife shared with me an app that she uses to kind of guide her in prayer. It's called Lectio 365, L-E-C-T-I-O. Did I get that right? Lectio 365. There's some cool apps out there. There's all kinds of stuff you can use, man. This day and time and technology, there's all kinds of stuff available to you. But I would tell you, if you don't pray at all right now, don't try to go from praying none, like 0 minutes a day, to praying like 10 hours a day. Start with 5 minutes or 10 minutes. Start small. It's like when somebody wants to go back to the gym, right? Somebody wants to work out. If you want to train for a marathon, you don't run a marathon on day one, right? Anybody run a marathon? We got any marathon runners in here? 5K? We'll just keep working our way down. 5Ks? There we go. Yeah. Start small. These are some of the things that you could do. I was listening to the sermon last week, and Kyle, I love the title of this series about being a witness. Acts is all about being a witness. And Kyle said that Acts lays out our calling and purpose of a church. It's a roadmap for the church about how to live out our calling. He said the goals is that callings would be formed, callings would be shaped, that callings would be lived out in sacrificial acts of radical faith. And our last, in these two middle verses, verse 44 and verse 45, it's acts of radical faith. You see that there. It says all the believers were together. They had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. This was a church that was devoted to prayer, devoted to the apostles' teaching, devoted to fellowship, devoted to the breaking of bread and taking the Lord's Supper. And as they saw need among them, those who had material goods would sell them and help them. That is a sacrificial act of radical faith. And Kyle is encouraging us, as Acts encourages us, to be witnesses for Jesus. You might say, I grew up with that word, like witnessing to somebody, like sharing your testimony was a real like churchy words, right? And you might say, I don't know enough. I don't know enough to like share about Jesus. I don't know about being a witness. But I think we could be helped by thinking about a courtroom scene. You have these courtroom TV shows or movies. What does a witness do? A witness just goes on the stand and they talk about things from their viewpoint. It is, what did they see? What did they hear? What did they experience? And you'll notice in courtrooms, they call all kinds of witnesses to testify, right? And those people, you don't have to think about what did I see? What did I think? What did I hear? What did I experience? And it's the same way with sharing your faith or talking about Jesus with other people. Man, how has Jesus changed your life? How has Jesus changed your heart? How have you seen Jesus work? You don't have to speak for 100 other people. You don't have to be a Bible scholar or have a seminary degree or be a pastor or a preacher or an elder in a church. No. The word of God, the gospel of Jesus, has spread across billions of people, thousands and thousands and millions of miles across the globe, starting off with a small band of apostles. And now it's to billions of people. And it didn't spread just through pastors and missionaries and people with Bible degrees. It spread through everyday people. Back in that day, it was fishermen, tax collectors, all kinds of people. So wherever you're at in your faith today, wherever God has called you, man, be a witness for him, for those around you. Imagine what a healthy church in this community in Brenham could look like. Imagine the impact you could have here in Brenham. Somebody told my wife one time, the way that you can think about the impact of a church, think about if all of a sudden everybody in this room right now, just like you snap your fingers and tomorrow, everybody associated with Center Church is gone. They live somewhere else. This church doesn't exist. What would the impact of Brenham be? Hopefully they would feel it, because the hope is that you're living as witnesses. You are living as followers of Jesus every day in your life, that so that if this group of people were suddenly gone tomorrow, where you live would feel the impact. And imagine if we began to take seriously, as these early Christians did, fellowship, prayer, the Lord's Supper, the apostles' teaching. What could happen in the future? What might God do through this body of believers if we took those things seriously? This passage closes verse 46 and 47. I think this is a beautiful picture of the gospel going forward and what God could still do today. It says, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. That should be our prayer today, that we love to gather in large groups and in small groups, in the church building on Sunday mornings and in homes throughout the week. And it is God's good pleasure to take delight in a church like that and to add to their number daily. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, God, Lord, we are thankful for your word. God, we thank you that it is you who draws people to yourself. God, would that give us confidence as we, Lord, as we are witnesses for you, God, as we share our faith with others, as we interact with others on a daily basis, God, would we not worry about trying to save people? But God, would we trust that you're going to give us the words to share in those moments? And would we remember, Lord, that the only thing you are calling us to is to be faithful witnesses. Lord, would you, where we are skeptical, God, where we're not desiring to be in fellowship with one another, where we haven't taken the Lord's Supper and communion seriously, God, where we have neglected prayer, would you convict us? And Lord, would you give us a Holy Spirit resolve that we would be people that value prayer, that we would run to you, Lord, with every anxiety, every desire, Lord, every wish of our heart. We want to see our hearts align with you. And God, would you help us to see, would you lift the veil from our eyes that we don't have to live as orphans, but that we have been adopted by you. We thank you, Lord, for Jesus who gave his life for ours. We thank you that we have a high priest in Jesus who intercedes for us. Father, would you use this gathering of believers here at Center Church in Brenham? God, would they make a huge kingdom impact for you right where they are? Lord, in their workplaces, in their homes, in their neighborhoods, in their schools. God, would you do something through this body of believers as they rally around each other, committed to prayer and to study and to your word? God, would you use them and send them out and draw others in? And would you add more people to this gathering, to other Bible-believing church gatherings across the city? Would you bring more people in, Lord? Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.